You'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews and chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and reading the first three verses of this chapter. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And again, let's pray. Father, we do pray again and express our absolute dependence upon you to come and to send that Holy Spirit to shine within our minds and hearts to give us a true understanding of your word. We confess that your Holy Spirit moved men of old to write these words, and that you have sovereignly and graciously preserved them through centuries, and that now we have them in a language that we can understand. And yet with all of that, we still need your Holy Spirit to guide us in the true understanding, the reading, the hearing, the loving, the believing, the marking of your word, that it would accomplish your purpose in our lives. And so come, shine within us again this morning. We pray for the glory of Jesus Christ and in his name. Amen. In many ways, the Christian life is like a race. The Apostle Paul thought of his own life in Christ in this way. Acts 20, verse 24, when he was addressing the Ephesian elders, he said, "I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." And in that very last letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, 7, he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And the same thing is pictured here in the book of Hebrews and now applied to us. Let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. And last week, we looked at some very practical guidelines for running this race, for living the Christian life. We are to take encouragement from others who have done this successfully, whether that's going back and reading Hebrews 11, that great cloud of witnesses, or thinking of other biblical biography or church biography, or thinking of people that we know in life, whether they're living or dead, and thinking about their example, taking encouragement from others who have done this successfully. They have run the race successfully. We saw the need to constantly watch out for hindrances, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and then determine daily that we're going to do this, and we're going to see it to the very end. We're to run with perseverance, with endurance, with patience. We have to stick to the course, that is, the race that is marked out for us. And as we run, we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. But now we need to address a very real problem that every runner experiences. Every Christian encounters this problem from time to time. If you haven't, you will. There's a very real problem that we face in the Christian life, and it's called growing weary and losing heart. Verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Fatigue, tiredness, exhaustion, running out of steam, becoming discouraged, and then just becoming apathetic. It's a problem that every runner knows. You're running along, your energy begins to run out, the muscles are burning, it hurts, you want to quit, you begin to slow down. You grow weary, you lose heart. And what happens if you keep slowing down? You're going to stop. And what happens if you stop? You're just one step away from turning around and walking back. It's a problem that every Christian knows, to grow weary and to lose heart. This tells us something about the Christian life itself. It's hard. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, "The gate is narrow, the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." It's narrow. You have to throw off everything that hinders and that sin that so easily entangles. You have to get rid of it so that you can go through the narrow way. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Jesus said it's narrow. He said it's hard. It's rough. There's obstacles, pitfalls. There's people on either side who are not encouraging you to run, but they're trying to trip you up or discourage you. And then he says that there are very few running with you. It can get lonely. Everybody seems to be going a different way. People are coming this way. What am I doing going that way when everybody else is going that way? What am I doing that's wrong? It can become very lonely. This is something that every Christian experiences. It happens to all of us. You know, is all this running really worth it? Is it worth doing this? Is it going to pay off? Why drag myself along and make myself do this? Why read the Bible? Why pray? Why bother to come to church? Is it going to do anything? Is it going to do any good for me? Following Jesus down this narrow way, I'm getting tired. I've got doubts. It's so hard. Everybody around me just thinks this is ridiculous. Why do you get up and go to church on Sunday morning when you could be doing so much other fun things? Don't think that it's just you when this happens. This is something that happens to all of us. It's the nature of the race, and it's one of the primary reasons why God gave us the book of Hebrews. If we turn back just a couple pages to the left, chapter 10, he's talking about the life situation of these runners, these Hebrew Christians. He says in verse 32 of chapter 10, "Remember those earlier days after you received the light," that is when you started running the Christian race, this race and living the Christian life, "when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere," verse 36. "You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised." Verse 38, "My righteous one will live by faith. I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back." And the author says, that's not us. We don't belong with those who shrink back, those who stop running and turn around and start going back. That's not us. We are those people of faith who have fixed our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and continue to run forward. We are those who have faith and are saved. Persevere. Persevere by faith. Don't shrink back. Don't stop. Don't turn around. Run the race with perseverance. But I'm getting tired. I'm growing weary. I'm losing hope here. What can I do? When we grow weary and begin to feel faint, there's something very practical that you and I must do, and it's in verse 3. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider him. Use your mind. Don't just depend upon your feelings as you're running, but use your mind. Begin to think. Start thinking again. Turn your thoughts away from your pain and the weariness and the difficulties of the race and back toward Jesus. Colossians 3 that we read earlier. Set your mind, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, who is your life. Paul, writing to the Galatian church, gives this very same counsel as he saw those believers beginning to slow down. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7, Paul tells the Galatian believers, he says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? You were running good. But something's happened now. Somebody's cut in and is hindering you and causing you to grow weary and to lose heart. He's already given them the answer to that problem. It's in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, where he says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Now, he's not talking about their physical eyes. The Galatians were not at the cross. They did not see Jesus die. And yet he says, this is something that was clearly depicted and portrayed for you. You saw it. Not with the physical eye. He's talking about hearing the preached word of God. As the word of God, as the gospel was proclaimed, as it was unfolded to show them Jesus Christ dying in the place of sinners, being crucified for sinners, they could see in their minds, they could see Jesus clearly portrayed, depicted, they could visualize this. They heard the word, they partook of the sacrament. They could see something and grasp it by faith. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you, verse 2. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? In other words, here's the remedy if you begin to grow weary and to lose heart as you're running this race is consider him. Once again, look at Jesus Christ crucified for sinners, Christ on the cross suffering for you. Consider him. The word consider here in Hebrews 12 only occurs once in the New Testament, and it means to think about something in terms of comparisons. not just to think about something, but to consider in terms of other things. Consider him in light of everyone else. Consider him as superior or better than everyone else. And isn't that the whole message of the book of Hebrews? If you'd come on Sunday nights last year, you would have heard this over and over. The key words of the book of Hebrews, 13 times it's pronounced, that Jesus is better, Jesus is superior. Better than all the prophets, the angels, Moses, Joshua, Aaron, all the Levitical priests. No one can tell us about God better than Jesus. No one can lead us out of a life of slavery and sin better than Jesus. No one can lead us into that place of God's blessing better than Jesus. No one can die for us, pay for our sins, stand in God's presence and plead for us and pray for us better than Jesus. Make all the comparisons you want. There's no one better, no other way, no other name given by which we can be saved. The name of Jesus. Are you feeling weary? Are you growing tired? Are you lonely? Disillusioned? Consider Jesus. Secondly, consider him. Not yourself, not your abilities, not your talents, not your track record, not how well you ran last year, or how well you have run the, 9, 10 days of this year. Not your good intentions. Consider him. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Do you understand that line in the hymn? I dare not trust the sweetest frame. What's that? Those moments when you really feel close to God, warm and fuzzy. Everything is right. God loves me, and this is where I am, and everything seems to be going right in life, and I'm really trusting, and I just feel very close to God. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Consider him. Consider Jesus. Not Christ. Not Jesus Christ. Not the Lord Jesus Christ, not the Son of God, but consider Jesus. The name Jesus by itself points us to the humanity, the man Jesus, the Son of Man. I mean, they don't just throw these names out in the Bible. I mean, there's a reason why it is said Lord Jesus Christ, or it just says Jesus. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 2. It's a great chapter about Jesus as the Son of Man being fully human. Chapter 2, verse 9. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Again, verse 11, both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them, to call us brothers, sisters. And in verse 12, he says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. This is Jesus quoting the Old Testament and applying it to himself. This is what I'm saying, Jesus says. I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters in the assembly. I will sing your praises. You realize that Jesus sings with us when we come in here to worship. Jesus says, I will sing with my people, my brothers and sisters, when they gather together to worship me. Verse 13, and again, I will put my trust in him. Consider Jesus, a man who had to put his trust in God, just like we have to. Chapter chapter 2, verses beginning at verse 17. For this reason, he had to be made like them, like us, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. Is he Christ? Is he Jesus Christ? Is he the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he the Son of God? Yes. But the author is trying to draw our attention to the humanity of Jesus. Consider Jesus then as the pioneer and perfecter of faith. It's unclear what the author means when he says this. It could be that what he is saying is that Jesus creates faith. He produces faith within us and sustains it to the very end. The 1984 edition of the NIV, the New American Standard, both have author of our faith. Jesus is the author of our faith. The New Living Translation says he's the champion who initiates our faith. The ESV says the founder of our faith. He's the one who lays the foundation so that we can believe. Now, as attractive as that is, particularly for a Calvinist, I think that the word pioneer is more accurate. The New Jerusalem Bible says he's the one who leads us in our faith and brings it to perfection. F.F. Bruce, in his commentary, uses phrases like trailblazer, pathfinder. Jesus blazes the trail. He goes before us. He finds the path. He's showing us the way. Jesus is believing and trusting in God, as we saw in Hebrews 2. I will put my trust in him. Jesus is running the race, opening the way for us and inviting us to follow him. It's not just watch Jesus run the race while you sit in your lazy boy or on your couch, not to pick on Pastor David there. It's not just sit there and watch Jesus as the pioneer. He's doing all the running. I'll let him do all the running. I'll see myself as in Jesus. He's running for me. If I get up and try to run, it simply shows my unbelief and that I shouldn't be doing that. Jesus has to do it. He's the only one that can do it. That's one extreme. And it's certainly not try to be like Jesus. It's not get out there and run and keep up with Jesus as best you can and try harder. And if you fall short, if you fall out of the race, you're going to go to hell. You've got to keep up with him. The truth is somewhere in between those two extremes. It's get up, get in line, follow Jesus. As the Bible says, let us run the race with endurance. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, he will lead us. He'll show us the way. He'll show us to the finish line. He's the point man. Keep your eyes on him. Where he goes, how he runs, and most importantly, the fact that he makes it. He crosses the finish line. This is what God's people in all ages, Old Testament and New Testament, have always done. They've looked to Christ. They've put their faith in him. By faith, follow Jesus, who leads his people along the path of faith, faithfulness, obedience. We run, but we do so with the energy and the power of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10. Paul talks about what was going on with the Exodus. First to four verses, I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that all passed through the sea, They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food. They drank the same spiritual drink. They had that same spiritual food that was nourishing them and encouraging them along. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. People in the Old Testament were not saved by works. People in the Old Testament were not saved by keeping the law. They were saved by looking to Christ. We can see him so much clearer. They were looking ahead for Christ to come, and they saw him in prophecies and saw shadows and types. We're able to look back and read four Gospels and then the rest of the New Testament that expounds who Jesus Christ is. We've all been saved. God's people have always been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. When you grow weary, when you're tired, you begin to doubt, you want to quit, keep running. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the pathfinder of our faith. And then finally, consider him who endured. The difficulties, the pain, the questions that you now face, it's nothing new to him. He's experienced all of that. Look at what he endured, the cross with all of its pain and loneliness and heartbreak, the shame of the cross, death as a criminal, being made sin under God's curse, opposition, hostility from sinners. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. Look at the Lord's table and you can see what he endured. A broken body, poured out blood. Look at how he endured this. It was by faith. He put his trust in God. It was not just on the cross that he said this, but every step of life, daily, his prayer was, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." It's not just a prayer for the cross. I mean, that's from the Psalms, and it said that that was the first prayer that a Hebrew mother would teach their children, like we would teach our children, "Now I lay me down to sleep." They would teach their children, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." That's a prayer that you need to pray every day when you get up, as you go through the day, every step of the race, at night when you lay down to go to sleep, "Into your hands I commit everything about me." You. Jesus endured by faith, and he endured with joy, for the joy set before him. He didn't go kicking and screaming to the cross. He didn't cry out, "This is not fair. You know, this is a violation of my rights. I didn't get a proper trial in the courts." And he didn't whine about, "You know, those people don't deserve it. They don't deserve for me to die for them." For the joy set before him. Jesus said, "Shameful are not your will, O God, be done, not mine." Hebrews 10, verse 7. He quotes Psalm 40. Hebrews 10, 7. In the context of coming as a sacrifice for sins once for all, "Then I said, here I am, it is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, my God." It's a slight variation from what's in Psalm 40. Instead of saying, "I have come to do your will," Psalm 40 says, "I desire to do your will. It is my delight to do your will." Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. "But about the Son, God says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness, hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. For the joy that was set before him." Jesus was filled with joy. His heart was overflowing with joy as he thought about coming into this world and dying for you. For you. For you. Joy. Jesus rejoices as he thinks, "I'm going into the world, and these brothers and sisters that are loved by my Father and by me and by the Holy Spirit, I'm going to get to come and to take their place so that all of God's riches of grace can be poured out on them." But the joy that was set before him. We should never think of salvation as God, again, rolling his eyes and thinking, "What more have I got to do here? You know, what's wrong with these people?" He knows what's wrong with us. He remembers that we're but dust, Psalm 90. We shouldn't think that God is just begrudging the whole fact that he's got to do something now to save these people who have sinned against him. But the joy that was set before him. And then we see what he endured, how he endured, then look at the outcome of his endurance. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Sat down. Perfect tense. My favorite tense in any language. The perfect tense. Something that happened in the past and continues today to have some effect. It's not that Jesus just was running the race and then he got tired or he finished and he sat down and he's gone on to do something else. That he just sat for a moment. He is in a seated condition today. He sat and is always sitting because only one sacrifice is necessary for our salvation, and it's absolutely 100% completed. You can't become more righteous, right? You haven't been coming to Sunday school, you're missing out on a feast. Nothing that you do makes you more righteous. 100% Christ is our righteousness. He sat down. He's sitting there today. He fought the good fight. He ran the race. He kept the faith, and he did it for you. And so run the race with perseverance. When you grow weary, begin to lose heart, and you will, and that may be where you are this morning, weary, you've lost heart, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's pray. Father, take your word that we have just read and heard and use it according to your sovereign good pleasure to create faith, to create love, to create hope. And enable us now as we come in the weakness of our flesh, having heard the word. But as we come now and you minister to so many other senses besides our ears with the Lord's table, help us to consider him who endured so much for us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.